right after the book of Judges and right before the book of 1 Samuel, the book of Ruth. And we'll begin reading God's very word in Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malchon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Malchon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your daughter-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, please come by your Spirit now and preach the good news of Jesus to our hearts. Lord, revive us to have hope in you. Lord Jesus, you are the only Savior. You are the only one who can deliver us from a life of emptiness and despair and chaos and our own sin. Lord, you're the only one who can take care of us in a fallen world. Teach us, O Lord, to be men and women, boys and girls, who trust and follow you, Lord Jesus. Revive our hearts to have hope in you. And Lord, if there be any listening this day, Lord, who are apart from you, who have never tasted of your kindness, Lord, make them alive this day to run to you, Lord Jesus, and embrace you as their Redeemer. We make our prayer in Jesus' sweet and holy name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the backdrop of this powerful little book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And we went back and looked at the testimony of Joshua and how the beginning of the book of Judges shows us that as long as Joshua was alive, the children of Israel outwardly, they went along with the worship of the one true living God. But as soon as Joshua and all the elders who were alive during Joshua's time died, the children of Israel began to give themselves to intermarry with those who did not know the Lord, and their hearts were turned away from the living God, and they began to worship the Baals. They began to embrace the pagan religions of the Canaanite nations that were still around them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And the book of Judges is just like a one roller coaster ride after another. The children of Israel being blessed, they grow prosperous. And in their prosperity, their hearts deceive them into thinking, we do not need the Lord. And they would embrace other gods. The Lord would be stirred to anger, and then He would turn them over to some form of chastening. Whether it would be a foreign entity, nation, army that would come and capture them and besiege them, or some other form of chastening. In their distress, the children of Israel would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would hear their cry and raise up a judge. And so the book of Judges is this series of spiritual rebellion against the Lord, and in their distress crying out to the Lord bringing a judge to deliver them. They experience the smile of God again. They have prosperity, and it starts all over again. Well, that's the backdrop of the book of Ruth. And we began to look last Lord's Day at the particulars of the book of Ruth, and we saw several things. We said, first of all, sin is real and it has consequences. And we need to learn that lesson because we live in a culture that denies the reality of sin. Sin as defined by Almighty God. But it is indeed very real. And when God's people are in distress, we ought to seek the Lord Jesus Christ when we face difficulty, when we face trouble, when we find ourselves struggling with sin ourselves. There is only one Savior. And here we see the sad testimony of this family. In their distress, they go to Moab. We see that they intermarried with those who did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people suffered. Well, today we want to continue, and we want to look at the names that we see revealed in this passage. You'll notice verse 19, So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, many times in Scripture, we have names that reflect something about the character of the person. The names of God, for example, all through the Bible, tell us something about His character. A lot of times we pick names in our day and time because we like the sound of, "Oh, isn't that a pretty name? Isn't that a pretty..." And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I've experienced that. We've been through that a number of times when my wife and I were younger, picking out names for children. Well, Naomi's name meant something. Her name means pleasant one. Pleasant one. And when she comes back to her hometown, the women that she grew up with, they look and they go, "Oh, is this Naomi?" And she immediately objects to being called by her name. She says, "Don't call me that anymore. My name is no longer pleasant. My name ought to be different. I want to be called by a different name." Look at verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." She said to them, "Call me Mara." Now, again, because we don't know Hebrew, you could read the term Mara and go, "Okay, I don't think it's quite as pretty a sounding name as Naomi, or sounds pretty good. Why?" But why would she want to be called Mara? Well, in Hebrew, Mara literally means bitter. Bitter. And here's this older woman now who has lost her husband, both of her sons. She and her daughter-in-laws heard that the Lord had visited His people down in Israel. And so she decides, "Well, I'm going to go back home." And when she gets there, she has this encounter now with these women in the town where she grew up. And she says, "I've got a new name. My name is no longer Naomi. My name is Mara. My name is bitter. My name is no longer pleasant one. And the reason is because God has dealt bitterly with me. God has not been good to me." Look what she says back in verse 13, and we're going to look at this in greater detail in a minute, but I want you to look. She says to her daughters, Ruth and Orpha, she says, "For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She says, "Look, I don't have anything to offer you. My God has struck me. He's been exceedingly bitter to me." Look down in verse 21. Again, in verse 20, she says, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Now, that wasn't exactly true. There was a famine in the land. That's why they had left to begin with. But she's referring to the fact, I had a full life in the sense I had a husband and two sons. She says, compared to what I had, I don't have anything now. I've lost that which was dearest to me. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now, bitterness is something we're going to be looking at today, but bitterness can be a sneaky thing. I've never known anybody who has struggled with bitterness that woke up one day and says, you know, I think it'd be a good idea for me to start growing in bitterness. Wonder how I could grow bitter. Let's see. Let me think. Let me try to figure this out. That's not how people grow bitter. Bitterness is something that just creeps in. It's something that begins little by little to grow and to take hold in the heart. But when a person gets to the point where they recognize that they are bitter, they are way down the road of bitterness having taken deep, deep, deep root. I want you to turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It's very interesting how bitterness is referred to in this passage of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord calls upon us as His people when we face adversity to remember that the Lord loves His people. And that when we face heartache, hardship, difficulties, God is disciplining us. He's growing us. He's training us. There are things we need to learn. That's discipline is as we read in Hebrews 12, it never seems pleasant, but it always seems painful for the moment. It's an expression of God's love. So we'll just start reading in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And so in this passage where we have the context of God loving His children and training us by sometimes putting us on various workout machines in life that are a little painful momentarily. The Lord is loving us. He's growing us. He's calling us back unto Himself. He would cause us to hate our sin afresh and to give ourselves anew to Jesus in the context of that truth being pressed home about running the race of life. One of the applications that He brings us to is there in verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. A root of bitterness. And a root is something that supports the plant. A root is something that grows underground. You know, it's a fascinating thing that when you look at a tree, I've been told that the root system is as vast as what you see on the surface. That the root system of a tree, of a mature tree, is as big as what you see above the ground. And here we have this description of bitterness now as a root. It's something that has taken hold. And notice what it produces. It springs up. This root produces plant, shoots coming up. And it causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Bitterness is not just something that affects the person who is bitter, but it spreads. It's like a net that captures other people and draws other people into its debilitating and corrupting influence. Well, let's turn back now to the book of Ruth, and I want you to see, here's a woman who says, I'm bitter. Don't call me Pleasant One anymore. I've got a new nickname. Mrs. Bitter is my name now. And the reason I'm bitter is because of how God has dealt with me. He has not been good to me. He's dealt me a bad hand. And I don't like it. And I'm angry. And I'm most displeased. Well, not only is Naomi's own heart now full of this corruption, of fermenting unbelief that is just growing like a cancer, eating away at her own soul, but notice how she spreads that. Let's go back up now to verse 6, and I want you to see how she causes trouble for many. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. All three of them set out to go back to Bethlehem, to Judah. Verse 8, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. Now, on the surface, you think, well, you know, was that really bad? But think about what Naomi is encouraging these daughter-in-laws to do. She is so captured by her bitter, unbelieving heart that she says, you, Ruth and Orpha, you would be better off to turn your back on the true and the living God and to go and worship these pagan idols with all of the child sacrifice and all of the sexual immorality and the destruction that the sin causes. You'd be better off to do that than you would to come with me. For I have nothing to offer you. My God can give you nothing. You are better off with your pagan gods than the truth. Just stop and think how this woman's bitter heart is causing now the people around her to turn from the only source of life and light and hope and peace and blessing to empty putrid wells to drink to their destruction. Let's keep reading. Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She says, you'd be better off to go back and take a pagan husband and to establish a pagan home and to raise pagan children. That's your future. That's what would be good for you. They said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughter. Why will you go with me? I mean, here's a woman saying, listen, you really don't want to go with me. You really don't want to come and have any part with me and my God because he dealt bitterly with me. Go back to your gods. Go back to your father's home. Take husbands for yourself back in your own land. That's what'll be good for you. You see how this woman's bitter heart is causing trouble, defiling many? Verse 12, turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Now, this may sound kind of strange language to you, and we're not going to look at what really is going on in Naomi's thinking here. But if you want to read ahead, you can read Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25. And what she's referring to here is a mechanism in the Old Testament called the Redeemer Kinsman. Where if you had a marriage and the husband died and they didn't have any children, then a brother or a relative would marry that woman so that the family line wouldn't die out until the Christ would come. It was part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And that's what Naomi is referring to. She says, look, I don't have any other children, and I'm an old lady now. And even if you were to go back with me, even if I wasn't too old to have children, which I am, but even if today I was to have a child, would you wait until that son had grown up to marry? So there's no future for you, Ruth or Orpha. There's no future for you with me and my God. So turn back. And so, in verse 13, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You see how she's spreading the bitterness, spreading the unbelief. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And so Orpha says, well, you know, since you put it that way, I guess you're right. And Orpha turns her back and goes back to the land of Moab, to her destruction. And she's going to seek to build a pagan home and have pagan children. and pagan grandchildren. But Ruth clings to Naomi. Now you talk about a picture of amazing faith and amazing grace. After all that encouragement to abandon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, here is Ruth. In the faith, it's kind of like the people of Nineveh being converted from a guy like Jonah, who is just grieved to the heart when people repent. Well, here Ruth clings to Naomi. And what does Naomi do? She says, honey, she says, do you see what your sister-in-law Orpha has done? Well, that's what you need to do. Look at verse 15. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Naomi understands what this means. It's not that we're reading between the lines here. Did she really encourage Orpha to go back and serve pagan gods? Did she really? Yeah, she really did. She even says it. She says, Ruth, your sister-in-law, she's been wise. And you need to follow her example. You need to follow her. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But here we see God's amazing grace. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Amazing. Her sister-in-law returns to the land of worshiping paganism, practicing paganism. And what does Ruth do? She says, well, all I know is I am going to worship the true and the living God. Your God is going to be my God. I know you say he hasn't done anything good for you, but that's what I believe is right. And so your God's my God. It's an amazing, amazing testimony here of Ruth. Even if Naomi hadn't been such a preacher of turn away. But especially in the face of Orpha embracing Naomi's message of there's nothing good for you back in Judah. You might as well go back to your pagan gods. Well, as we are going to see in the book of Ruth, the Lord is at work. And there is a future and a hope for the people of God. And it's not... This book of Ruth is not just a very exciting, fascinating love story. It is that. I can't hardly wait till we get over to chapter 3, but we're going to have to wait. But it's much more than that. It is the story of God reminding his people that there is a Redeemer that gives God's people a future and hope and life, even when things look very, very bleak. And so we're going to have to wait to get to the details of that, but over and over, beginning in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're going to encounter a term, a Hebrew word, goel. And again, you go, well, that doesn't do anything for me, but it literally means in English, Redeemer. And if you know anything about the Bible, if you know anything about Jesus, He is the Redeemer who comes in the fullness of time to rescue God's people. And so, what do we need to learn from the book of Ruth? Well, we want to be like Ruth. We don't want to have as our nickname Mara, do we? And God's people say, amen. I don't want to be a Mara. So what's going to keep us from being a Mara? Well, there's only one thing, and that is the grace of God bringing Jesus to bear upon our hearts. Because there is not a single one of us who is exempt from the danger of growing bitter. Bitterness, it's sneaky. Bitterness is a sneaky sin. Bitterness is something that just comes and it's like a little bitty weed in your flower garden or vegetable garden. It starts out just as a cute little green plant that just pokes its little head up just a little bit. What harm could it do? And bitterness is this souring of the soul that then is nurtured and fed day by day. Where things that eat at us, discontent, a wrong that has been done to us, or a perceived wrong. It doesn't even necessarily have to be an actual wrong done against us, but a perceived wrong. And we don't go to Jesus with it. We don't deal with it in the way He tells us, and it begins to grow. And it's like a cancer that just grows and grows. You know, one of the things that you can tell, when you have just ease, is there something that just kind of comes to your mind? Of some situation or wrong? Well, obviously for Naomi it was, you know, my husband and my two sons have died and I'm all alone now. God's deserted me. Is there some heartache? Is there some tragedy that you just, that's what kind of has captured your thinking? Or some wrong that a person has done against you. And if that person's name comes up, or if you see that person, you just automatically go, oh yeah, I remember what they did. And what will keep us from becoming Maras? Well, when wrongs are done to us, we have to deal with them in God's way. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about not letting the sun go down on our anger. And so if there's somebody that's done you wrong, you've got one of two options to deal with it. You can either practice what we read over in the book of 1 Peter of letting love cover a multitude of sins, and you can say, you know, that's something they shouldn't have done, but I'm just going to consider that covered with the blood of Jesus, and I don't hold that against them. And when it comes to your mind again, you just say, no, Lord, this was out of character for them, and it's not something that I need to go and confront them. You either have to do that, or you have to humble yourself before the Lord and go to that person and say, you know, I think you did me wrong. And I want to be reconciled with you. And there's things are not right between me and you. And if that doesn't take place, bitterness begins. Bitterness will grow. Bitterness will grow. And once bitterness takes root, when a person gets bitter, you can't do right. You cannot do right in the eyes of somebody who's bitter against you. If you speak, it's either too soft or too loud. If you don't speak, you should have spoken about that. It doesn't matter what you do. Bitterness, once it takes root. So we have to deal with sin. But it's not enough to just say we have to deal with sin and with heartache and difficulties in the way God says. We've talked about other people. What about hard things? Well, you remember the book of Job. The book of Job is an amazing testimony of a man who had a lot of heartache. And it was hard for him. And he really wrestled with it. And how did he keep from becoming bitter? Because you remember his wife became bitter. In Job, in the chapter 2, you remember what Job's wife counseled her husband to do? You're pretty bitter when you say to your husband, honey, you might as well just, you know, end your own life at your own hand. You'd be better off. What good has God done for us? Curse God and die. Woo. That's what bitterness leads people to. You lose sight of who God is and you lose sight of reality. And bitterness just grows and it defiles those. But what was Job's rescue? He kept seeking the Lord. Even though he slay me, yet I will trust, I will hope in him. That's what he said in Job chapter 13. In Job chapter 19, he says, well, I'm going to die. This sickness is going to take me out of here, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And he's going to come back to this earth and stand on this earth, and he's going to raise me from the dust. And even though I'm going to die and worms are going to eat my body, yet with these very eyes, I will see him. My hope's in him. That's the only thing that will keep you and me from bitterness. That's the only thing that will enable us to continue to worship the Lord and have joy and gladness in the midst of heartache and adversity and difficulty. Joseph, another wonderful example to us in Holy Scripture of a young man who had all kinds of heartache. He had brothers that threatened to murder him. How about that to live with? You know? And then they had mercy on him and sold him as a slave. And as he's being jostled along, riding on some camel down to Egypt, he was tempted to do what? Despair. Grow weary. Give up. What good has God done for me? Here, I've tried to be faithful and a good son, and I'm a slave now. And he ends up in Potiphar's house. And then he's falsely accused of rape. And he ends up in prison. And he sits there year after year, a wonderful opportunity to grow bitter. And finally, as you know, the Lord elevates him to a position next to Pharaoh, and his brothers come and bow down before this prince of Egypt to get food. And what does Joseph do? He doesn't deal with his brothers as they have dealt with him. It is an amazing testimony of a man who was kept from bitterness. When Potiphar's wife was coming on to him, he could have thought, you know, well, here I have opportunity to have some fun. You know, what has God done for me? That's what Satan wanted him to think. But he trusted in Jesus. And he said, I can't do this wickedness and sin against God. My God sees. And he's good. You see, the thing that will keep us from having bitterness take root is to be trusting in Jesus and worshiping the true and the living God. and confessing who God is, that He is good, that He has me in His nail-scarred hands. And even though I don't understand what He's doing right now, Lord, I thank You that You know what You're doing. I thank You that You're my good God. I thank You that I can trust You. I thank You, O Lord, that You've just called me to trust and obey. And Lord, my heart is broken right now. Lord, I'm laid in the dust. Lord, I don't know which way to turn, but I'm turning to You. And I'm going to follow You no matter what. No matter what. No matter what it costs. You know, it's amazing when you think about how marriage is a lot like becoming a Christian. It involves commitment. Here's what a wife vows, okay? Lady, will you have this man to be your wedded husband, to live with him after God's commandments in the holy estate of marriage, and will you love him, cherish and obey him, forsaking all others as long as you both shall live? See, that's this commitment of following Jesus. And the husband, I take you to be my wedded wife, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. And you see, that's at the root of what it means to be a child of God. That we're bound to Jesus. And if you want to really know, does Jesus really love you, when you're in the midst of the heartache and the tears and your heart is broken, how do you know that Jesus really does love you and not end up like Naomi and saying to your wife or to your husband or to your children, listen, God hadn't done anything good for me. You'd be better off to go worship pagan gods. Don't come with me anymore. What's going to keep us from that? It is to know Jesus. It is to be feeding on Jesus. It is to be worshiping the true and the living God. To be reading the Scriptures. To be making use of the means of grace. Those are the tools. Those are the rakes and the shovels and the tillers and the spades that God Almighty, His blessed Holy Spirit, uses to keep the weeds of bitterness from growing in our hearts. The tools of grace. Reading the Word of God. Praying. Gathering with God's people. Using the Lord's Day. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Confessing our sin. And then all of those private exercises of walking with the Lord Jesus in our families. Praying together. Reading the Word of God together. Practicing those one anothering commands. All of those are tools that God would have us to use and utilize to keep from growing bitter. Well, are you wrestling with bitterness? If you are, run to Jesus today. And if you do realize, you know, I'm really struggling with bitterness, then I would encourage you not only to pray and seek the Lord's face, but come to the elders. And we would love to sit down with you and seek the Lord's face. Because bitterness is not something that you want to let go. Because it is like a cancer. It will just continue to grow and consume. And if you're not bitter today, praise God. If your middle name, your nickname is Ruth, then give thanks to God that He has kept you from being a Mara. Praise God. At the end of this book, Naomi wants her name back. She says, oh, what a fool I've been. My name isn't Mara. My name is Naomi. Well, you can have that but only if you have Jesus. Praise God for such a Savior. Let's pray. Father, as husbands, wives, parents, children, friends, Lord, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, Lord, there are plenty of things that Satan would love to use to cause bitterness to begin to grow in our hearts. Lord, sometimes your paths are hard. Lord, when we face difficulties, help us to run quickly to you and to confess our utter dependence on you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, to not let sin grow in our own hearts, to not let broken relationships go and just fester. Lord, insofar as it depends on us, we desire and delight to live at peace with all men. And so, Lord, thank you that we can pray. Thank you that we can trust you, that we can follow you, that we can give ourselves anew to you. Lord, give us a heart like Ruth, committed to you, Lord Jesus, no matter what. No matter what. Because you're worthy, Lord. You are worthy. And you alone are the Redeemer that can deliver us. Lord, keep us from growing weary in doing good. Fix our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, even this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.